We're continuing on with the resurrection of the dead from verse 12 there. And Paul says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised, from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified that God, that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, well, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame.
Thank you so much, Loretta, for reading that for us. I'll just wait for my computer to wake up, the joys of technology. Thank you so much for having me along. As Julie said, I've come and shared with you before in the past, but it's wonderful to be invited to come back and share again. And it's always a pleasure and a privilege to be able to share at this important ministry for women. We've just come back from an extra long, long weekend, and we might still be in holiday mode from Easter. So before I launch properly into this big topic, I'm going to pray for us and for myself as I share from this passage. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can all be here today and that we can open up your word together. I pray that as we continue to reflect on Easter and all that happened 2,000 years ago, you would be with us and showing us what these events from long ago mean for us today. I pray that you would be with me as I speak, that you would be speaking through me by your Spirit and the words I have prepared to share today. And I pray that through your word, you would be showing us who you are and what your plans are. Amen. So I'm going to start by asking you a simple question, which you'll hopefully see on the outline in your booklet. How often do you think about the resurrection? How often do you really think about it when it's not Easter? We've barely gotten past Easter at the moment, so the resurrection has probably been on your mind more than it normally is recently. But I think if we're honest, a lot of the time we don't think that much about it. Just before Easter here at Trinity Women, you've spent some time thinking about Jesus' death on the cross. And often our churches are described as being crucicentric or cross-centered. And I think that often out of a really good desire to make Jesus' death the centre of our theology, that means that sometimes the resurrection can get a bit neglected. We probably all know a lot more about Jesus' death than we do about what it means for him to be raised from the dead again. We want to read the Bible in a way that we see the whole picture and see how every part of the Bible points to the big plans of God, but we also don't want to neglect other things that the Bible has to say to us, or neglect other things that God reveals about himself and his plans for us. Maybe we also forget about the resurrection because we really don't think it is that important. Often our theology around the cross, as I said, is deep and rich. But if we're asked, so why did Jesus rise from the dead? Our answer is less than two sentences. Hopefully you've already seen from what you've looked at in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning that this is not the case and that the Bible has a lot to say about the resurrection, a lot more than most of us do. The Bible's claim that Jesus was raised from the dead should shake us to our core, and it's one of the most controversial claims of the Christian faith and one of the hardest to accept. When we were looking at this issue at Bible College, our lecturer used this analogy. For a lot of us, we think about Jesus' death on the cross as the main event and think of Jesus' resurrection as just being like the receipt for what he did on the cross. It's kind of just like the proof of purchase. When we talk about the resurrection, that's often what we fall back on. Jesus was raised to life to prove that he did all the things he claimed to do in his death. If we say it this way, it sounds like Jesus got his bags checked on the way out of Coles and he had to show his receipt to say, yes, I did pay for these items, I paid for these people, I've already paid their debt and I'm taking them with me. But this isn't what we hear in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says Jesus' resurrection is hugely important and points to it as something that is really big and important for our faith. You've already seen this morning in your Bible studies that in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul wants to clear up some confusion about the resurrection in this church. And he made clear that the resurrection is one of the central parts of the gospel message. It's one of the things he passed on to them as of first importance. So we should give it the attention it deserves too. We can't just think of the resurrection as the proof of purchase that comes after the cross, or as something secondary that just happened. Paul, in this section of 1 Corinthians that we have just read, gives us six reasons why we shouldn't neglect the resurrection. And we need to know these things because the Bible takes the resurrection seriously. So let's take a look at the passage, and we are going to race through it and see what Paul has to say about why the resurrection is so important. The first reason that the resurrection is important, according to Paul, is the one that we are most familiar with. Paul tells us the resurrection is important because it gives us confidence that our sins have been forgiven and our faith means something. Take a look with me at verses 13 to 19, where Paul is responding to some people who are claiming there is no resurrection. So he says, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." It is true, Paul says, that Jesus' resurrection shows that his death really did save us from our sins. And he says, if they were wrong about the resurrection and Jesus was never raised, we should be pitied more than anyone else because we are hoping in something that can't save us and we will die like everyone else in our sins. Those who have died before us are lost, and so are we. This is a tragic picture. If Jesus wasn't really raised, we have nothing to look forward to. We are still in our sins. If Jesus didn't rise, we're just fooling ourselves. We would be tragic, like someone who puts on a virtual reality headset to hide the fact that they're stuck in a sinking ship with no hope of rescue. But Paul's good news is that he has absolute confidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. At the beginning of verse 20, he says confidently, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." He can have absolute confidence that Jesus' death did save us from our sins, and we can be free. For Paul, though, this is just the beginning of why the resurrection is important and what it achieved. So he quickly moves on to his second point. And that is that the resurrection shows us our future hope too. Let's continue where we left off in verse 20. Paul says, "Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Jesus' resurrection is important because it gives us hope that we will have the same future. Paul describes him as the first fruits. Now, as someone who grew up on a farm and still enjoys gardening, this makes a lot of sense to me. Last year, I planted some cherry tomato seeds in early spring, hoping that if I left them alone, they would figure out how to grow. And by the time summer came around, I might have some tomatoes. The plant did grow very slowly, and eventually I managed to pick a few stray cherry tomatoes off my plant, the first fruits. But this wasn't all that I got off it. After these first fruits were harvested, I knew that the rest of the crop was on its way. These first fruits showed that the bush was going to produce a full harvest, and more cherry tomatoes were coming. In fact, too many. We went on holidays for a few weeks, and when we got back, I had to collect a giant 5-litre bucket of cherry tomatoes that I then spent weeks trying to figure out what to do with. The first fruits were a promise that more were on the way, and they also showed me what I should expect from that plant. So when I got back from holidays, I knew what I would be harvesting off that plant. I wasn't expecting cucumbers or melons, just in case I forgot what seeds I planted. I knew I would get more cherry tomatoes, just like the first fruits had been. Paul says it's the same for us. Jesus' resurrection shows us what we can expect. We will be resurrected like him. The first fruits is the promise of this, so we can have confidence that just like I knew my cherry tomatoes were on the way, we have resurrection on the way to us if we put our hope in Jesus. After this, Paul builds on this point for his next one. Jesus' resurrection shows us that this is the beginning of the end. Jesus' resurrection was a turning point in history, and it tells us that we are now in the last days, waiting for him to return, and he has put in motion the events that are coming. Let's have a look at verses 23 to 28. "But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet." Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. We can see here that a series of events has been put in motion. It's a bit like Jesus' resurrection was the first domino in a chain. It has toppled, and the others are slowly falling now, waiting for the last domino to fall. The end is coming. We are moving towards it and living in the last days, waiting for these events when Jesus will come back victorious and his victory will be completely established. Another image that the Bible uses for this in Revelation is that when Jesus returns, it will be his wedding day. The great wedding day to end all wedding days when Jesus is reunited with his bride, the church. So now that Jesus has been resurrected, it's like we're in the engaged period. We're waiting, knowing the wedding is coming. And like a wedding day, the day Jesus returns is an exciting one to look forward to, because then these verses tell us he will rule fully and everything will be put under his feet and all his enemies will be destroyed. The resurrection signaled the beginning of this end, and now we can wait with certainty that we are moving towards this future and the next stage in God's plans. We can also see in these verses that the resurrection is important because it changes how believers live. because they know that this end is now coming. So we can look at the verses after that from verse 29. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Now, there are some tricky things in those verses in particular. We don't really know what Paul means when he talks about people being baptized for the dead, because it's never explained anywhere else in the Bible or in other ancient texts. Scholars have come up with many, many ideas of what it could mean, but we don't really know. But we can focus on Paul's main point here. If the resurrection wasn't real, then there is no point. We may as well just enjoy what this life has to offer because there's nothing more. But if the resurrection is real, then we have a bigger purpose. It changes how we live, and it means we will sometimes live our lives in a way that doesn't make sense to other people. In the way we spend our time and money, the choices we make at work, the choices we make in our families. These may seem as nonsensical as choosing to go into the ring to wrestle a crocodile from the point of view of others who look at our lives. Paul was willing to endanger himself every day to share the gospel and live faithfully to God. And this is what he says all Christians should do because of the hope they have in the resurrection. They should stop living lives of sin, and they should want to share their hope with others. We can see that the resurrection is important because it impacts our everyday lives, but it also has bigger implications too, because Jesus' resurrection and our future resurrection is what makes us finally ready to be with God. And we can see this later on in the chapter. I'll read from verses 50 to 53 of chapter 15. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. We can look forward to a future when we will all be changed. And this change will be far bigger than what we could ever hope for. If you asked me what I wanted to change about myself, I would probably be able to identify all the little things that I can see that are the signs of decay in my body, of my body starting to get older and not work quite as well. The knees that get sore when I go bike riding, and the big black rings under my eyes. I know all the things that I would change. But in comparison to what we are offered here, these seem so insignificant. This isn't just offering a full body makeover, but complete renewal. The perishable will be clothed with the imperishable. The mortal will be clothed with immortality. This is more than just some form of spiritual Botox, but a complete renewal that will change us so we are ready to enter God's kingdom. Because Paul tells us that, of course, our perishable flesh and blood bodies aren't fit for this new thing. So in Jesus' resurrection, God made a way for us to be made ready to be with him too. Jesus' resurrection shows us not only that we will be resurrected too, but that this resurrection will make us ready to be with God. And this brings us to the final point that Paul wants to make, which he has been building up to throughout this whole chapter. Jesus' resurrection is important because it shows us that he has defeated death and we have nothing to fear from death. I'll read from verses 54 to 57. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that has been written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' resurrection shows that death's defeat is certain, and it has been swallowed up in victory. This is another reason why Jesus' resurrection was so important, because it shows us that we have nothing to fear from death. Its sting has been taken away because we have been saved from our sins and don't have to fear any judgment. We have an eternal future to look forward to, and Jesus has given us the victory in rising from the grave, defeating death and sin, and promising the same future to all who believe in him. Over the last weekend, we've remembered Jesus' death on Good Friday and his resurrection on Sunday. But we want to make sure that as we head into the rest of the year, we don't neglect the resurrection when we think about the good news of the Bible. As we can see from Paul, Jesus' resurrection is a central part of the gospel and something we need to understand. Jesus' resurrection did more than just prove the effectiveness of what Jesus did at the cross, although it did do that. But it also shows us what we can look forward to in our own futures and guarantees this. It shows us that the end has begun and we are waiting for Jesus to return. It gives us a reason to live differently from our own culture and the people around us. It shows us that we will be ready to be with God one day, and it shows us that death is defeated. All of these give us a certain hope for today and hope for our future. As we reflect on 1 Corinthians 15, we can see that throughout this chapter, one of Paul's central concerns is for the Corinthian church to understand the resurrection and its importance. I've already talked about the problem of neglecting the resurrection, because as we can see in this chapter, it is a central part of the gospel. But we also need to make sure that we have a good theology of the resurrection, because good theology will shape our hope and how we live. Paul wanted the Corinthians to have a solid resurrection theology, and it's something that's important for all of us. Good, biblically grounded theology will help us know what we believe and give us the reason for why we live the way we live. So when it comes to the resurrection, we need our hearts to understand how important the resurrection is, and we need our minds to understand Jesus' resurrection and why it is important for us too, and what it means for us. We've explored that today, and next week Joe will be taking us through another passage and thinking about the implications of the resurrection for us and the way that this hope can transform us and shape the way that we live. Before we think about how we live, though, we need to know what the Bible is teaching well and have our hearts and minds shaped so that we can be shaped by this from the inside out. We can also see in these verses, right at the end of this chapter, how Paul sees this good resurrection theology and how it should shape Christians' lives. So I'll read verses 57 and 58 as he finishes the chapter. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In response to having this good, solid resurrection theology, Paul firstly gives thanks for what he knows and has confidence in. Secondly, he tells the Corinthians to stand firm in what they know and not be moved. And thirdly and finally, he tells them to give themselves fully to the work of the Lord. In this context, it seems like by that, Paul is talking about sharing the gospel, because as he's shown through this chapter, this is the work that won't be in vain because we have a certain resurrection hope. This doesn't mean that all other work is useless or pointless, because there are many other parts of the Bible which talk about the importance of all work and its important place in God's creation. But here Paul is reminding the Corinthian church that in light of what they have learned about the resurrection and what they now know, there are three ways that they should respond. in thankfulness, in standing firm in this knowledge, and in sharing this good news with others so that they can share in this great hope. When we think about having good theology, we shouldn't want to just learn things for the sake of learning them or for the sake of being a perfectionist like me. But we should want to learn so that we know God better and know his word better and know what God has carefully revealed to us in his word. And we should want to figure out how this shapes our hearts and our lives. But we should still want to know well and carefully, even if we don't have the time to learn or know everything. No matter what stage of life we are in, we can always make sure that we're working away at our theology so it is solid, so that we ask questions and grow deeper in this by reading good books or listening to good sermons and podcasts. Having a good, solid theology will help give us a reason for the way that we live. So as you reflect on what we've learned today about the resurrection, and as you go from here and reflect on the six ways that the resurrection is important from this passage, what have you learned that you are thankful for? What have you learned that will help you stand firm every single day as you live as a Christian in all the different areas of your life? And what have you learned that will help you to give yourself to the work of the Lord? Because your future hope means you know this work won't be in vain. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, just as you promised. I thank you that you did this to show the certainty of our hope, to show us our own secure future, to show us the last days have come, to show us we must change how we live, to show us we will be ready to be with you, and to show us death has been defeated. Please help us to remember these things every day and not neglect the importance of the resurrection, but that this knowledge would be shaping our hearts and lives. Help us be shaped by what we learn so that we can give thanks, stand firm, and devote ourselves to your work every day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.